it does move quickly. I'm hoping that's what he meant, that it moves quickly, and it does. And especially when you're doing a weekend series like we've done this weekend, a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, even though it's seven lessons or eight, including what we're going to do with the lesson a little bit later this evening with the younger people, it becomes one that just seems to move very quickly through the weekend. And if you're like me, when you get through with a series like this, one of the things that I think about is it's not that the lessons weren't good and beneficial. We hope that that was the case. But we do walk away sometimes thinking, wow, we really feel like we just touched the surface on some things. And that's the truth. When it comes to family, when it comes to marriage even, but when it comes to marriage and home and family, we really have just scratched the surface on some things. It is such a critical part of our relationship with God and really helps us to understand. And so we hope that you'll take this information and not as Larry says, not just to have heard it, but to absorb it and to do something with it and to push a little farther with this information with yourself as well, and continue to pursue the things that God would have you to pursue in your marriage relationships. I failed to mention one thing this morning, and certainly do not want to get by this evening without mentioning that, because I can tell you it was a huge help, I know, to me, but even a bigger help to others. There were several young women and women that were involved in watching children for couples this weekend that made it possible for those couples to come and to be able to be here without the distraction of children, to be able to really focus on those lessons. And I can tell you that that was a wonderful gift by those who provided that service. I know some, but I don't know all that provided that service. But that was a wonderful gift. We thank you dearly. I know the parents thank you dearly for having done that. Have you ever experienced the frustrating reality of being just disgusted with somebody while at the same time knowing that you love them dearly, that it's somebody that you're supposed to be pursuing, somebody you should be closest to, and yet you find yourself just absolutely at odds with one another? I came across a poem, and I hope you don't take this the wrong way, the poem the wrong way. It's very short, very simple. It's written by a woman by the name of Madeline L'Engle. She wrote these words, "Dear God, I hate you. Love, Madeline." I thought that's kind of a unique thing to say. I mean, she understood. She obviously was greatly disappointed with something, and if that was the way she was feeling toward God, wrongly so disappointed. But she knew that she still wanted the relationship with God. She knew that she still loved God, and she was having the problem, the dilemma of being torn two different ways. You know, that's the nature of a dilemma. It's being pulled in two different directions. I would tell you that that is exactly what marriage is sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position to where the person that we love the most, the person that we should be the closest to, the person that we should be pursuing with all that we have, sometimes we find that we are just at odds with that person. That there are times when we literally are upset and angry, and sometimes we are disgusted with something, and we have to find a way to get past that. That happens in the marriage relationships. And we find out that conflict cannot be avoided in marriage. It cannot. We didn't have a specific lesson on conflict this weekend, but we do sometimes. On resolution of conflict, and that's because conflict cannot be avoided. How then do we make it work? When I'm called to pursue a person that sometimes just absolutely frustrates me, how do I deal with that? How is it that I get past that? How is it that I make marriage what God wants marriage to be? You know, I would tell you, it would be wonderful if I had married a perfect woman. I did not. But if I had, as one person said, it's kind of like he said, talking about finding churches. You know, sometimes we look for perfection. He said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. I thought, well, that's what I would have done. If I'd have found the perfect woman and married her, I would have brought her down, that's for sure, because I'm not perfect. Neither one of us are perfect, and so we struggle with that. I want us to just go back for a moment and talk about some of the things that we learned on Friday night, just mentioning those again, so because they tie directly to, as I mentioned, they tie directly to the lesson that we have for this evening. We talked about the idea of marriage and what is the goal, what is its purpose, what is it that God intends out of marriage. What is it that he wants from our marriages? And we said, you know, it's really to glorify him. That's what he's seeking. And I need to use my marriage to bring about the glory of God so that other people can see God for what a great God he is based on my marriage relationship. And that's what I should think about my marriage as far as the purpose of it. What's in it for me? It isn't happiness. That's not what I'm striving for. And if I'm striving for or pursuing or even looking for my happiness, if that is somehow one of my goals, then I'm going to find out that I'm going to be sorely disappointed. It is a goal that cannot be accomplished in pursuit. We talked about that on Friday evening. Holiness is the goal. And so if what I am doing in my relationship with my wife, if what I am doing is pursuing God's holiness in my life, and I mean truly trying to become the best husband, the most godly husband, the most loving husband that I can possibly be, then the happiness comes as a result of that. Because the happiness or contentment comes from knowing that I am doing what God has asked me to do. And he has put those things in place because he knows what they will do for us. You know, sometimes we think if I pursue something differently, but that's, God tries over and over. Peter wrestled with that with Jesus. Jesus would say something like, you know, I've got to go to Jerusalem. Now I'm going to lose my life there. Peter says, not so. Now, I don't care what I have to do. I'll stand up for you. I'll do whatever. And Jesus is saying, there you go. See, you're thinking about your way of doing things. He says, get behind me, Satan. This has to happen. This is what's going to happen. Sometimes it's easy for us just to think that we're going to pursue. You remember Jeremiah said, we want to direct our own steps. It's just not within our power to direct our own steps. We're choosing the wrong method when we do that. And so we're going to seek holiness because that's what God wants us. It teaches us about God and about our relationship with him. And that's kind of where we want to pick up this evening. It's a window. You remember we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. But when you get down especially to the end of that chapter, in verses 32 and 33, God said, we're not talking about marriage at all, really. We're talking about how marriage is a picture of the relationship with God or with Christ and his church. It's a window that the world can look through to see God. It teaches us things about our relationship with God. And we want to look at one of those this evening. We want to look at the one thing that no marriage can survive without. That no relationship can survive without. You can't survive in a relationship brother to brother without this principle being applied. You can't survive in a relationship of brother to sister or sister to sister or friend to friend or parent to child or child to parent or Christian to God. It is an absolutely necessary ingredient, and without it, there is no possibility of any relationship surviving long term. For us anyway, for people. Marriage is going to teach us something that's tough to learn. Marriage is going to teach us to forgive. I mentioned to you the other day that I have young couples write down some things as why they want to get married, why this is the person they want to get married. I have a list when I'm doing premarital studies. I say, give me a list of three reasons why this is the person or why you want to marry this person. And they write some wonderful things. People talk about spiritual things and spirituality, and they talk about things like sense of humor or somebody who's very compassionate, and they talk to them. I have never, ever had a single person say, I want to marry this person because I think they'll help me forgive better. Why? Because I've got a lesson called praying dangerously. There's some dangerous prayers that you can pray. They're good prayers. But I would tell you that would be one of them. How about, God, make me a more forgiving person? I just answer. How's that going to happen? I'm going to have somebody to forgive. To become a more forgiving person, there's got to be wrongs going on in my life. Something has to happen. You know, people say sometimes, you know what, I need to pray for patience. Be careful, you pray for patience. God, give me more patience. How can you get more patience? By trials. He says that's how we get more patient. We get more trials. We get tested. Sometimes if we want the result, we don't want what gets us there. And I think that's the case sometimes with forgiveness. We would like to be more forgiving. We would like to forgive like God forgives, but we have a difficult time going through the process that makes that possible. But I would tell you, marriage is a part of that process. And you can learn something about what it is like for God to be married to you just through the principle of forgiveness. And that becomes critically important because marriage is the union of two sinful people. I said no relationship can exist without this element, with the exception of no relationship concerning people. God the Father and the Son and the Spirit maintain the relationship without forgiveness mutually between them because there is sinlessness, but that does not exist with us. Forgiveness has to be a part of the issue. It has to be an element of our relationship, and we need to learn to forgive if we're going to maintain a relationship. We have to. Why? Because it is the union of two sinful people, and sinful people wound each other. You can just count on that. I mean, I have to tell you, after 34 years of marriage, I truly wish I had never done anything to hurt my wife. But I have. I've said things that are rude when I shouldn't have said something that was rude. I've acted cold when I shouldn't have acted cold. I've done things. I remember, wasn't just too long ago, and it's not always big things you have to forgive for. Sometimes it's just our general actions. I was talking and had been talking on the phone to somebody. I got off the phone. Judy was down in our family room. Our family room is set up so that it's down about a half a flight of stairs, but in high visibility of the kitchen, dining area, and that kind of thing. It's a story and a half house. And so she's down in the living room area, and I'm up in the kitchen area, and I put down the phone. I opened the fridge. I thought I was going to fix me something to drink before I go downstairs. She said, while you're up there at the refrigerator, would you mind fixing me something to drink? And maybe if you bring me something, she had asked for a particular snack. I really didn't want to do that. I mean, I'd like to say I did. I wasn't interested as much in her as I was in me at that very moment. And so she asked that, and this is exactly what I did. I went, I thought I was out of eyesight. But the next comment I heard was, you know I can see you. So I had a quiet sigh, a head bow, and I thought I was pretty safe, but I wasn't. And that's something that I needed to apologize to her for. I said, look, you know what? And I'd like to tell you, I just immediately ran downstairs and said, I am so sorry. We've got a grandson that's the way he approaches all problems now. I'm so sorry. It was all my fault. I'm so sorry. I didn't do that. It took me a few minutes to get up the courage to go back down and say, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. Sometimes it's small things. But it teaches us to forgive because we do hurt each other. And the problem in marriage, have you ever heard anybody say, why is it we hurt those we love the most? I have to tell you, there are rudenesses that I have displayed in 34 years of marriage to my wife that I have never displayed towards some of the people that I work with. Why is that? Why is it sometimes when I say something or act some way toward our children or toward our spouses, in things we would never say to other people, it should be the person that I am least likely to ever express that kind of rudeness to. The person that I have the most affection for, the person I love the most. But because we breed that familiarity and the contempt that goes along with that, we sometimes have a tendency to just let our guard down and we say things. And when that happens, there's a sense of betrayal besides a sense of pain. The betrayal goes with it. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. We're not going to read this entire passage because I think most of us are familiar with it, but I want to look at a couple parts of it so that we can understand something about here is forgiveness. It's always interested me that we call these parables, because that's the way they're titled in the Bibles and that kind of thing. But we've got, mine says the parable of the lost sheep in verse 1, the parable of the lost coin in verse 8, the parable of the lost son in verse 11, which, and we've talked before that probably, or you probably have heard before, it really should be two sons, not one anyway. They were both equally prodigal, just different ways. I don't even think that's what the parable's about. I'm not saying that's not an integral part of the parable, it is. I think the parable of the sons is about the father. I think that's the real point. And in each of these cases, it isn't the sheep that is the focal point, it's the repentance of the sheep because of the acceptance from heaven. The coin that is found because of the acceptance from heaven. Each time the point that is being made is, I'm telling you that's the way heaven reacts when you come back home. That's the point. That's what he says with this son. But I want you to just think about who's this parable being told to. Because Jesus, you know he's talking to a group of Jews, and he says this man had a certain son. He had two sons. Younger of them said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I have to tell you, I've got to believe those that were listening to the story are already getting angered at this boy. Don't you think? This boy took his inheritance from his father. How disrespectful could he possibly be? And he took the inheritance and he left town with it and he wasted all that money that was his inheritance and left his father behind. You just know those Jews were starting to steam. And they're angered at this boy. And he goes on to say, after he had spent all that he had, there arose a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. You think that's just coincidental that that's in the story? I think Jesus is intentionally building the anger level that he wants. He's saying, I want you to picture this Jewish boy that took all his inheritance, and he left his father and took his inheritance and just absolutely wasted it. Now I want you to picture this Jewish boy that now has a job. He's feeding swine. They would have been so upset at that. I mean, what would a Jewish boy have been doing anywhere near swine? And then you later in the story find him, he's saying, you know what? I wish I could eat what the pigs are eating. How mad do they have to be when they're hearing this story? And finally, the boy comes to his senses. It says he came to himself and he decides, I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, Dad, I have sinned. I've sinned in your sight. I've sinned in the sight of God. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I'm only worthy to be as a servant of yours. Please take me back just as a servant. He rehearses a big speech. And he goes back, and then Father sees him afar off, because that's the kind of God we serve, who's always looking, always waiting, always anxious for us to come back to him. And the father's looking and sees the son. He runs out and falls on the son. He hugs the son's neck and he's embracing his son. And the son says, Dad, I have sinned. And the father says, stop the speech. He doesn't even let him finish. He says, get the robe. Throw the robe on my son. Put the ring on his finger. Make him to look like royalty. My son who was dead, who was gone, is now back again. That is the picture of forgiveness. The father's saying, we're going to have a celebration. I have completely removed any of the things that he has done away from him. He's no longer indebted by any of those things. I'm telling you, that's forgiveness. So much so that the older son rebelled against that. I love the fact that the father put the robe on him and put the ring on him before he brought him back to the house. It's almost as if the father said, this is my son, and I'm not going to let people see him looking the way he looks. He has come back. He has repented. I want him to be looking pure and clean and whole, because that's what he is. That's the forgiveness of God. And I tell you, we serve an absolutely awesome and amazing God that is willing to forgive us that way. That's the picture. It is absolutely as selfless as it can possibly be. The problem is, if marriage is to teach us about forgiveness, forgiveness is just tough. What that father did is not easy. Sometimes it's just a little thing. Sometimes it's not such a little thing. One of the couples that we're real close with back home, the first Christmas they were married, they celebrated Christmas and they were giving presents and stuff, and he wasn't exactly sure what to buy her, so he wrapped up a beautiful box and he opened it up and had cash in it. He thought that would be a wonderful gift. She didn't find it nearly so wonderful. You know, it's like that vacuum cleaner or that exerciser you buy your wife for her anniversary. It's not as good a gift as you think it is. I love what one woman said. She said, my husband bought me a mood ring for our anniversary. She said, when I'm in a good mood, it turns green. When I'm in a bad mood, it leaves a red mark on his forehead. It can be something simple like that, but it can be rude words spoken. It could be the fact that I said something unloving to my wife and treated her improperly and didn't show her the kind of love that I should have. That I was angry and shut myself up and withdrew and therefore shunned her. It can be a wife who withdraws herself from her husband, even as we talked about yesterday. As I'm not allowing my wife entry into my world, but she may withdraw herself as far as the intimacy from her husband. And those are things that are considered more serious by the other person than we sometimes think. It may be something as serious as somebody being involved in infidelity. I mean, you think about forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't always easy. It's difficult. But I would tell you there's some things that we need to learn if we're going to learn to forgive like God forgives. We'll make these points. The lesson will be yours. One, don't confuse your feelings with your will. You can't confuse those two. It isn't, do you feel like forgiving? It isn't an emotional response. You don't forgive as an emotional response. You forgive as a choice. It's something that you're going to do. It's an act of your will. It's something that you are choosing that way. You can't allow your feelings to control you. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says that there's a way that seems right to a man. I'm telling you, when I was growing up and my brother hit me, forgiveness is what I should have extended, but I'm telling you, it seemed like the right thing to do to get him back. It always seemed like the right thing to do. You understand the nature of that in some things, but he, God said, you know what? You're rarely going to see that it seems like the right thing to do to forgive, because it's not an act of emotion. It's an act of will. It doesn't seem like it. What seems right may not be the right thing. It seems right to withdraw ourselves. It seems right to want to inflict some kind of punishment on somebody, but that's not right. It says in Proverbs chapter 28, as a man trusts in his heart. That's not the right way. I know it feels right, but God said if I'm using the method of it feels right to make my decisions, I'm just in a world of trouble, because God says, I'm telling you what you need to do. You need to forgive. Secondly, you can't live in the past. You can't live in the past. Forgiveness has to truly be forgiveness. You can't focus two directions at the same time. I can't look backward and forward at the same time, no matter how hard I try. My focus is either forward or backward. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, this one thing I do. And in order to do that, he said, I have to forget what's back here. And it doesn't matter if it's good or it doesn't matter if it's bad. I have to forget what is back here in order to move on. Now, I'm saying forget, but you understand, anybody that tells you that forgiveness means I forgive and forget, in other words, it is removed from memory, I think misunderstand. And if they don't, and that's what they accomplish in their life, then I need them to teach me the secret, because my memory doesn't work where I can just erase something out of memory because I want to erase that out of memory. I can remember to this day things that happened to me as a child where somebody may have mistreated me way back when. It's not an issue of whether I've forgiven that person or not. I'm saying the memory is still there. You have to understand, forgiveness is literally a release of a debt. It's an accounting term. It's the idea of a debt being paid off or a debt being released, either way. So there's no longer a debt there. This is because there's no memory. I've got a car that we affectionately call the divorce, of course. Lots of miles, doesn't always run so well. Stays in the garage a great deal of time because she's a little temperamental in the weather, that kind of thing. Used to owe some money on Dolores. Wouldn't own her now if I had any money, I can tell you that. But she's still around because I don't owe anything on her. But I assure you, if you call the bank where we used to make the payments, they can pull up the records and tell you exactly what I owe, exactly when the payments were due, whether I paid them or not. They've still got all the record keeping there, but they're not sending me any bills. Why? Because there's no longer an indebtedness. But that's the issue. It isn't a memory issue. It's a releasing of. God, when He forgives us, He releases the debt entirely. He told Israel on one occasion, these 10 times I've done it. Did he remember he'd done it 10 times? Sure he did. He remembered he'd done it 10 times. He wasn't holding the 10 times against him. He was just telling him, I've done this before. This isn't a brand new thing with me and you. It's not holding it to somebody's charge. I can't do that. I tell you, if you do something, imagine, let's just take infidelity for instance. A wife or a husband who forgives their spouse of infidelity, what is the chance they will forget that? I'm saying erase it from memory. You think they won't still have that in memory? They will. God's saying you can't live there. You can't keep bringing it up. How do I know if I've released it or not is if I bring it up. You know, then
You did that. That is exactly, remember, that's exactly what you did last time. That's exactly the way you always treat this same situation. You're behaving just like you did before.
The dead hasn't been released. I'm not recalling. It isn't a matter of I can't remember, but I'm not recalling. I can't live in the past. If I'm going to forgive, I need to release it. And you're going to see in a moment what makes that so tough. It's something we have to put into our lives. Thirdly, forgiveness is absolutely a matter of choice. Your choice to forgive. Nobody else's. The concept of somebody has to ask me for forgiveness for me to forgive them, I don't think is true. Keep in mind, I'm not saying people don't have to request forgiveness from God. I think they do. But I can't forgive somebody of sin anyway. Period. I can't forgive somebody of sin. I can forgive them for what they've done against me, but it's God they have to deal with regarding all sin and needing forgiveness of sin. Jesus is being nailed to the cross and chose to forgive those that were nailing him to the cross and asked God, Father, forgive them. If they understood what they were doing, I can do that as well. I can release somebody. That doesn't mean I don't talk to them about it. Don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean I don't try to get them to do the right thing. But I'm saying I don't have to hold a grudge. I don't have to continually hold it to their charge and let their lack of behavior that should be proper, their lack of good behavior doesn't have to affect me the rest of my life. I can release it, let it go from myself. I don't have to be the kind of person who holds a grudge. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I can choose that. I can make a choice to forgive. Keep in mind, I'm not forgiving them of their sin. And then finally, and this I got to tell you, this is the tough one. This is the one that was hardest for me to learn and to deal with myself. It was hardest to try and get other people to understand, especially if you're counseling with couples. Forgiveness will cost you. And I just have to tell you, that just sounds backwards. For you to forgive will cost you. You're going to have to pay to forgive. Not the person you're forgiving having to pay. That just seems wrong. There's something about us that wants them to have to pay in some fashion. I don't mean we're vengeful. I don't mean that we're seeking the revenge on this person. What I'm saying, we think in terms of them paying somehow. Let me give you a scenario. Somebody at work is striving to get promoted and into a certain position, and they know that times are tough, and they may just lay off the work, so they're trying to get into a more secure place. They start fabricating some stories about you. And because of the stories they fabricated about you, you get fired from your job and they maintain their job security. And you may choose to forgive that person. And that person may come to you and ask for forgiveness, but your boss still doesn't hire you back, doesn't fire them. Things are the way they are. Who is it that's without the job? Who is it that's in the pain? That's the person that's having to pay. That's the nature of forgiveness. When I say something rude to my wife, and even if I'm down on my knees and pleading and saying, Judy, I am so deeply sorrowful that I said that. That was rude and that was cruel. I never should have said that to you. And she looks at me and she says, I absolutely forgive you. Do you think she feels no pain? She does. When you forgive somebody that infidelity is involved in a marriage and you forgive, do you think there's no pain? I counseled with a couple, and every time the one who is not guilty of the infidelity, every time we would talk, they would just say, it hurts so bad. Every time I look at the house where I know that happened, every time I look at the restaurant where I know that they met, just they're still pain. It's not that she hadn't released it. It's just the idea of saying, you know what, it hurts. I cry about those things. What are you telling me? You shouldn't cry anymore? No, it may cost you your pain. It may cost you your tears. It may cost you your pride. You're going to have to swallow, and that's the way forgiveness works, and it's exactly the way it worked for God. In order for God to forgive me, to forgive you, God had to give His own Son. It required my Lord and my Savior, my elder brother, my bridegroom, the one I'm going to be joined to permanently someday. It required Him to be hanging on a cross and for the first time in His existence to feel separated from the Heavenly Father and crying out to His God, my God, why have You forsaken me? You think that wasn't painful? You think of the agony that Jesus went through? For what? For what?
Those around him were saying, look, you're supposed to be the Son of God. They said, come down from the cross. Save yourself. Could he have done that? Sure he could have. He could have come down from the cross and saved himself. You know what the problem with that was? He couldn't save himself and save you and me. And so he hung on a cross.
So we could have forgiveness. And the Father endured the pain of watching his Son hang on that cross. And the Son endured the pain of that cross so that you and I could have a chance for eternal life with the Father and the Son in heaven. But there's pain involved, and it's going to cost the person who is forgiving. And that's hard. You have to swallow hard. That's what makes forgiveness such a very tough thing. If it didn't require anything of me, I could be a great forgiver. So imagine you're like Peter, and you go to Jesus and say, how many times, Jesus, should I forgive somebody that does something against me? What if he does something against me 7 times? Now, I want you to just think, inside marriage or outside marriage, somebody that personally does something to you 7 times, there's going to come a time where we start to wear a little thin in our patience and our forgiveness. And so Peter, I think, was shooting that big number out there saying, Lord, this is a lot. And Jesus said, that doesn't even touch the surface. How many times have I grieved God and caused him pain because he had to watch one of his children who had promised that he would be faithful to him and serve him say something he shouldn't have said, do something he shouldn't have done, leave undone something he should have done, not care the way he should have cared, whatever else it is. I mean, how many times has God thought, it just hurts to see Mark make that choice? But he forgives me. He forgives me. If I ask, if I return, my Father is faithful to forgive me. That's exactly what John tells us in 1 John. If we will just confess that before him, if we'll just go back to him and make things right, then our God will forgive us. But I'm telling you, forgiveness in marriage isn't always easy. And the more often it has to be used, the more difficult it becomes. So I strive, as a husband, to do what I can
so that my wife has to forgive me as little as possible. You know, I wish I could say almost 34 years, and I can still remember the day when we reached year 28, and there's no longer had to be any more forgiveness. Didn't look that way. There's had to be forgiveness since year 28 up to year 34. That just happens because we're weak and sinful creatures. We make mistakes. We need forgiveness. And if God can teach us something through marriage about our relationship with him, forgiveness has to be one of the strongest things. Just imagine what it is like. How many times have you asked for forgiveness of your heavenly Father? And I just think over and over and over again, we plead for forgiveness and punishment of our God. God says, I forgive you. That's difficult. It's an essential part of marriage. Work hard on being the kind of forgiver that God is, so that it is removed as far as east is from west. I want my spouse to feel that any time I forgive her, the same as I hope I can feel when she forgives me, that it has been so far removed that there is absolute restoration of relationship. Because that's what it's like to God. You're not a Christian. That's what separates you from those that are. Is God's forgiveness. He's extended, he gave his gift, he made it possible for everybody. Christ is the propitiation of sin, not for us only, God said, but for the whole world. The pain's been made, you can accept that pain. We would love to see you choose, if you've never chosen before, we'd love to see you choose, be baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ, confessing that he is the Son of God, turning away from your will, your life, and saying, I want to serve God. Because you truly believe. You don't understand. You never read the Bible enough to see that. You're in the middle of studying things and to talk to somebody. It's too important to just walk out of the building anymore. You need to examine those things so we receive forgiveness of God. Those of you, the rest of us, if we've already come in contact with forgiveness of God. May I think every day when I was my spouse, what I'm striving to do is be as God-like as I can, and I'm willing to approach it, which means that forgiving as God is forgiving as God. We help you respond to God's call to my love while we stand in the same.
Lord, man, Father, we take this fruit of vine now, remembering the blood and shed. Father, we are indeed so grateful for what that blood means, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we are so humbled by your love and what you've shown us. Help us to think upon this love every single moment of our lives and help it to truly influence our thoughts and our actions throughout our lives. And as those who take of this fruit of God now, help them to cast aside the thoughts of the world. Think about what this fruit of God represents and means. Thank you, Father, for your plan. Thank you for the assembly. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Students are going to bring some drinks if you're able to do that. And also, we have a birthday card for
But it was like, I think in 4 years, that we first all would like to come to the center. Thank you for being here.